But today, we are going to dive into part three of this message series, Upgrades. And we've been looking at this concept of how God wants us to leave old practices aside as we now step into a relationship with Him and as we are now seeking to honor Him, that we would leave certain things behind that really don't benefit us when it comes to relationships and marriage and intimacy and things like that, that we would not function according to the ways of this world, but that we would function according to the ways of God and according to the Word of God. I want to read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 through 24. This is really kind of the theme verse for this series. It says, "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life." Somebody say former. "To put off your old self." Somebody say old. "Which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. And to be made new." Somebody say new. "In the attitude of your minds. And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." In other words, God no longer wants us to operate from an old posture and an old way of doing things, but He wants us to function in a new way, a way that lines up with His Word, a way that leads to life, a way that leads to prosperity, that leads to fulfillment, that leads to joy. And so week one, we talked about having the right foundation and how everything that we do in life always comes back to the foundation, your marriage, your relationship, your career, your job. It always comes back to the foundation. And the most important foundation, or the foundation that we need to have in our life, is the foundation, and His name is Jesus Christ. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is seeking sand. Like, I build everything on Jesus. I build my marriage on Jesus. I build how I date on Jesus, which we're going to talk about in a moment. I build my career on Jesus. I build everything in my life on Jesus. And then last week, we kind of continued on in that same vein, and we just kind of begin to go a little bit deeper and begin to talk about what love is. Because before we start to talk about marriage and even dating, you got to understand what love is. Because if you don't understand what love is, you're going to take a faulty definition and a false expectation of what love is into any relationship, and then be disappointed when it doesn't work the way it's supposed to work, because you had a faulty definition of love. And so we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where the Apostle Paul gives out this beautiful presentation of what love is, agape love, godly love, and how God wants us to upgrade to His love. And so that all kind of sets up part three of our series. And I've kind of been giving you a little bit of a teaser the past few weeks to kind of talk about what we're going to talk about today. But today I want to begin to talk about upgrading your dating. Yeah. I want to talk about dating. I know for some of us, you're not excited about it. Some of us like, man, I don't need this today. I'm pretty sure you do, actually. So today, I actually want to call this message Baywatch. Somebody say Baywatch. Baywatch. Very interesting sermon title, as you see up here. You guys may, when you hear the word Baywatch, you may think of the 90s cult classic show with David Hasselhoff. Baywatch, where he was a lifeguard and others were a lifeguard, and then they would go and try to save lives and preserve lives from the danger and the peril of the seas and the ocean, and people saving people from drowning, saving people from getting bit by sharks and all those type of things. And so we oftentimes will think of Baywatch. How many of you guys have seen the show Baywatch? How many of y'all remember that from back in the day? Like, some of y'all are 90s babies, so y'all remember that. Like, man, you used to watch that thing every week, you know? You already knew how it was going to end, but you just watched it every week. But what's very interesting about the show is, as I mentioned, it has a very redemptive quality in nature, where it's all about saving lives. And what I want you to know about today's sermon, this sermon is all about saving your life when it comes to dating. It's about keeping you from the enemy and all of the crazy attacks that he wants to launch on your life as it relates to dating. And this message isn't just for those who are dating and those who are looking to date. It's also applicable for those of us who are married, those of us who are single, those of us who may be divorced, those of us who may be widowed, those of us who are young adults, college students, high school students. Doesn't matter what spectrum of life you're on, I promise you this message is one for you. But I want to talk about Baywatch, and I'm not talking about B-A-Y watch. You'll notice here that it's spelled B-A-E. And that is a modern colloquial term that the word bay, each letter in bay actually represents, it's like an acronym, and it means before anyone else. So I want to find my before anyone else person. I want to find my boo. Maybe we should have called it boo watch. I want to find the person I want to be in a relationship, and I want to date somebody. So this message has a lot to do with pursuing somebody through dating. But here's what I realize, that oftentimes we don't know how to date. We think we do, but we don't really know how to date in a way that is edifying, in a way that is impactful, in a way that sets us up. Let me say it like this, that if we date the way the world dates, we'll get what the world gets. And what I mean by the word, I'm not talking about the sphere, the world. I'm talking about the system that the Bible oftentimes talks about. The system of thinking, the way of thought that goes hostile to the ways of God. That if we function from that perspective, and if we function from that disposition, that we will find ourselves set up to experience a whole lot of drama, self-inflicted pain, a whole bunch of craziness. Now you become like, you know, the people on Real Housewives of Atlanta. Relationships are just dysfunctional because we're not dating in a way that really is beneficial. And oftentimes, even growing up, I never really heard a whole lot of messages, you know, preached on dating and stuff like that. So it was almost like, you know, hey, you know, figure it out on your own. It was one of those things that oftentimes people would just do, and then the result would be relationships would fall apart, or you would just have drama, or you just have crazy stuff happening. And I don't believe that is God's will for your life. I believe that God wants you to be able to enjoy, watch what I say, the season of dating. It's a season. I'll talk more about that in a moment. But for those of us who are followers of Christ, I want you to know you have a new identity in Christ, which means that he wants you to experience the upgrade in every aspect of life. It's not just upgrading your scriptural knowledge. It's not just upgrading your habits. It's also about upgrading things like dating, your dating technique, your dating approach, your whole mentality about dating. And what culture oftentimes tells us is to follow and to do what's right, what feels right, to follow your feelings. And if we base how we date based upon what culture says, we will always get what culture has. If we listen to what everybody else has to say that doesn't necessarily line up with the word of God, it will always lead to disappointment and heartbreak. But I want you to know that dating can be a season of joy if we do it God's way. Or it can be a season of disaster if we don't. And I want to save us from experiencing a season of disaster. So then what principles can we get from scripture that we can apply when it comes to being in a relationship with somebody? How do we upgrade in this area? How do we go about pursuing a relationship with somebody else? And what you'll see is the Bible oftentimes actually doesn't really speak a whole lot about dating. The culture and setting in which it was written was much different than the setting that we live in. So you won't go find in the scripture, here's how to date somebody. But what the Bible gives us over and over again are principles that we need to apply when it comes to dating. Principles that not only are in the season of dating, but principles that are actually also transferable into the season of marriage. Let me almost argue this and say this, that how you actually date will impact the quality of your marriage in the next season. For those of us who are looking to get married, how are you dating right now? Because that's going to, marriage doesn't necessarily change a person, it exposes it. It doesn't like change habits. It exposes them. If you nasty in dating, it's going to be at a whole nother level come marriage. And you may be fooling the person that you're dating. Oh, man, they so clean. Oh, no, they not. Once you actually live with them, you got the last name, then you start to see stuff. How you date oftentimes determine the quality of your marriage. And so what I want to do is today, I want to give us some very straightforward principles when it comes to dating. And I'm not going to waste any time getting into them. And here's the first principle that I want to encourage you to pursue when it comes to dating. Number one is you need to date with a purpose. Somebody say purpose.
Purpose.
Here's what I mean by that. Dating is a season. Dating is a season and a time for a purpose. And here's the purpose. It is meant to be a pathway to marriage. That's what it's meant to be. It's a little bit of feedback up here. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 says, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. There is a time for everything. There is a season for everything, even dating. There is a purpose to this thing. There is a season for this thing. But here's the thing. If you don't know what season you are in, you won't know how to prepare yourself. If you don't know that the season is winter and it's 20 degrees outside, you will go out there with a tank top and some sandals and some swimming trunks trying to figure out, why am I freezing? Because you didn't know the season that you were in. Dating is a season, but it also has a purpose. It's meant to be for a season. Let me also say it like this, that dating is not meant to be for recreation. It's actually meant to be a season of preparation. So I don't date for fun. Or let me say it like this. You have fun while dating, but don't date for fun. What I mean by don't date for fun is don't just go up to somebody and say, hey, you want to go out on a date? And then we just kind of just be all cavalier with it and all nonchalant with it, and there's no significance to it, that there's no purpose to it and things like that. If the relationship is not going anywhere, then why am I dating? I date for a purpose, right? Some of us now, I know some of us are kind of in this new age of thought where it's like, you know, I just want to go out with somebody, just kind of have a good time. Well, you need to define that. Because more often than not, the person that you may be going out with may not be thinking the same thing. They might be thinking y'all are a couple and the item. You might just be thinking, I just want somebody just to go hang out with and chill. Now we got a problem. Because now we got people going in two different directions. I want you to date with a purpose. I want you to have some meaning and some significance. It's meant to be a time where you discover if this person is truly who you should marry. The purpose of dating is to lead into marriage. It's not just meant to just be done for fun. And that runs totally contrary to culture. Because culture says, man, just date everybody. And just date whoever you want. Date whenever you want them. All those types of things. But God's purpose for this season is to prepare us for marriage. It's to be for a purpose. It's meant to be intentional. The hope is that the person that I'm dating, that they would eventually become the person that I marry. Let me give us some other practical things that the world will oftentimes fight back against. The world says, date multiple people at the same time so that way you don't put all your eggs in one basket. If dating is meant to be preparation for marriage, how does that work? Right? So I go, you know, on Monday, I go out with this person. Tuesday, I got her over here. Wednesday, I got them over here. Thursday, so I got every day of the week, I got somebody different. I'm just trial and error. I'm just testing them out, just kind of saying, no, it's going to be very difficult for you to build anything of solid foundation when you're not committing yourself to anything. And so now you end up in this cycle of dysfunction. I want to encourage you to get to know the person that you are looking to date or the person that you're in a relationship. Date one person, not multiple. You need to ask yourself the question, where is this relationship going? Where are we going? Not that we just go into a restaurant. No, where are we going in life? Like, is there any future for us beyond just dating? Because if you can't see a future beyond, it's a whole lot of feedback up here. If you can't see a future beyond this season, then you got to really ask yourself the question, is this somebody that I'm supposed to be with? Because I don't just date for fun. You date for fun, you will wreck your life. I don't know if y'all have ever seen that movie back in the day. Old school movie called A Thin Line Between Love and Hate. Y'all seen that? it's a very interesting movie, just to say the least. But it perfectly summarizes the way in which culture says to go about doing relationships. Be with this person, sleep with this person, sleep with that person. Go out over here with this person, go out over here with that person. And then Martin Lawrence's character got hit with a rude awakening. Brother almost lost his life playing around with people's emotions. Want us to understand that God does not just want us to, he doesn't want us to approach the season of dating in a very cavalier, nonchalant way. Dating with a purpose, it means that there's a possibility that this could lead to marriage. Let me also say this, that dating with a purpose also means walking in the purpose that God has for you in this season. I want you to know, like, before Adam had a wife, he had a job. Y'all do realize that. It's in the Bible. Like God created Adam and he said, I'm going to put you over the garden. I want you to tend to the garden. And the Bible says that God brought animals left and right to Adam and he would name them two by two, all that good stuff. And then there was no suitable helpmate for Adam. God puts Adam to sleep. All of a sudden he wakes up, boom, Eve is right next to him. But he had a job first, brothers, ladies. If your life ain't going nowhere, you ain't taking me with you, bro. Where you going? Because if you don't know where you're going, then how can you tell us where we're going? Amen. Come on, somebody. Can we just be real about it? And oftentimes what happens is we'll find ourselves in relationships with people who, number one, they don't know the purpose that God has for their life. So how would they ever know the purpose that God has for the relationship? And that may be you. You may be that person. Don't deflect. That might be us. We might be the one. You know what? I don't know what I'm doing with my life. Maybe I need to get out of this relationship before I wreck all of us. I'm trying, Baywatch, I'm trying to save you. I'm trying to help you, man, before you wreck your life. But it's not just about that. This leads me into the second point, that we don't just date with purpose, we date with priorities. That dating should be done with the right priorities. What should the right priorities be tied and tethered to? Matthew 6:33, Jesus says these words, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. In the season of dating, the priority of my relationship should still be to seek to do God's will, even when in the season of dating, God is meant to be before anyone else. So we're talking about Baywatch. I know that person, you know, you love them, and I know they got your heart, and I know they're like a gift from God in this season, and you're looking at marriage and all this stuff, but please do not make the typical mistake that the world oftentimes brings upon us, where we begin to put this person on the pedestal as if they are Jesus himself, themselves. God is meant to be the one who is not just first of your life, but at the center of your life, not your relationship. Here's the reason why this is so important. Before Eve came into the picture, God was already there. Before that person that you've been praying to be with and to date and stuff, so on and so forth, before they came into the picture, God was there. And long after they are gone, you know who's going to be there? The Lord himself. And so I can't build this relationship around this person. The only one that I'm to build a relationship around is God himself. I seek to do the will of God even in the season of dating. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 22:37. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. Can I say it like this, family? God comes first. I know you love that person, and I know, you know, they, you know, make your stomach feel all queasy, and, you know, you get around them, you start sweating and getting goosebumps and all that type of stuff. But I want you to know that God is the most important. This applies even if you're married. Your husband and your wife is not meant to be the center of your world. Jesus is. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It means this, that everything is to be shaped around him. He comes first. I love my wife, but Jesus comes first. Because if I have not yet received the love of Jesus, as we talked about last week, I will not be able to love her properly. And if I'm not walking in the way and in the love of Jesus, I will not be able to love her as Christ loves the church. Jesus comes first. It's Jesus, my wife, my kids, and everybody else in that order. But in dating, what happens is we oftentimes put the person before Jesus. And then what happens is it ends up leading to catastrophe. And so you got to check the priorities that you have in your own life. But here's the thing that I also want to ask you to ask yourself about the other person. Is Jesus first in the other person's life? Yeah. Like, do they love Jesus more than they love you? Or is their relationship with Jesus predicated upon your relationship with Jesus? Right? Like it's like, do they go to church only to satisfy you so they can be with you? Or do they have their own relationship with the Lord? I hope this is making sense. I can tell I'm messing up with the lies of culture that maybe some of us have digested for some years. Because it all comes back to relationship with God. Priorities. Somebody say priorities. They got to have their own relationship with God. I remember when Ariel and I were dating and kind of in our first few years of dating and stuff like that, we were all head over heels. You know, we would talk for hours upon hours upon hours. You know, this freshman year in college or going to sophomore year of college, we just talk all the time. And then we kind of realized, like, man, we spend a lot of time talking to each other, and we would oftentimes talk to each other, like, as soon as we wake up, first thing in the morning, we call each other, hey, what you doing? First thing in the morning. Well, I mean, that was my voice. Hey, what you doing? Wasn't her voice. She answered the phone. I'm just getting ready. And so we kind of noticed this thing, like we'd be back and forth and we'd be like reaching out to each other the first thing in the morning and stuff like that. And then one day kind of dawned, I felt like God kind of convicted us. It was like, hey, y'all are the first people that y'all talk to every morning when I should be the one that y'all talk to first in the morning. And I remember it really convicted us at the heart. And so we came up with this agreement. We said, until both of us talk to the Lord and spend time with the Lord in the morning or to start our day, we will not talk to each other. And it would be so classic and so funny because oftentimes what would happen is like one of us would call the other person and be like, hey, how you doing today? And the other person would be like, I can't talk to you right now because I haven't spent time with Jesus. So I'm going to hang up the phone then. Going to have me getting in the way. Going to have me being a stumbling block. Comes back to priorities. Who's most important? Like, do I value Jesus above all things? Do I put him above all things? So let me give us some practical questions to ask. How's their relationship with God? Right? What should you look for in a bae? What should you look for in a boo? First question I want you to ask is, how's their relationship with God? This is the one that really gets me. It really messes me up. And I hear this from people when I ask people, oh, how's their relationship with God? You know what oftentimes people will say? Oh, you know, they go to church. That's not your name, bro. That, not at all. You could be in a building every week and still not have an encounter with God. And still not have a relationship with God. I ain't asking you about their church attendance. I'm asking about their relationship, because if the relationship is intact, then it'll lead to the church. It'll make sure that they're connected. How's their relationship with God? Another question I would ask you is next, are they a part of a local church? Are they a part of a local church? Are they connected somewhere? Are they giving their life? Are they a part of a community? Please don't believe the lie of the enemy that oftentimes he would try to communicate even in this season of relationships. No, I'm not a part of a church, you know what I'm saying? I'm in transition. Been in transition for like 10 years. This don't sound like transition. This sounds like rebellion. And I don't want to have nothing to do with that, bro. Off the list. or you know, we'll just be friends, and then we'll see where it goes. Are they a part of a local church? Are they focused on doing God's will? Are they focused on seeing God's will being done in their life? Do they have a heart that's centered on doing what the word of God says? Do they aim to live a life that honors God? Because if they don't live to aim to please God, then when you get in a relationship with this person or that person, and if you are that person, this is what happened. Compromise will take place. And so now you'll find yourself at one place before you dated them spiritually, and then they enter into your life, or you enter into this relationship with them, and now you look back and you've taken like 15 steps backwards, right? Another lie that the enemy will oftentimes convince us of is like, okay, well, you know, this person over here, I mean, they're really nice, and I love Jesus, and, you know, they kind of love Jesus, but maybe if we get in a relationship, you know, like, maybe they'll grow. You know what that's called? We call that missionary dating. And 9 times out of 10, it does not work. And what I mean by this is this. It doesn't work from the aspect of both of you guys typically won't grow together. What will happen is the stronger one will end up coming back this way, because you're trying to carry weight that's dead. And so now it prohibits your growth. So now you end up making compromises to accommodate them, which goes back to priorities. Somebody say priorities. There's another question I would ask you. Do they take care of their responsibilities, and are they responsible? Seriously. Remember what I said. Adam had a job. Seriously. Like, guys, ladies, listen, man. You need to have some serious concern if the person that's trying to holler at you and the person that you're trying to get, you know, be in a relationship with, if for a prolonged season of time, they ain't got no job. I'm just being real. Now they sucking your life dry. You want to go out to eat? Let me take you out, but you got to pay. There's only but so long this can do, because now what's happening is the relationship is not, it's not being equally invested into. But Pastor, that's so hard. Are you saying that I shouldn't date people who don't have a job? No, I'm saying that you need to be cautious of that. Sure, things happen. Sure, people lose jobs. But if you don't have any ambition to take care of yourself, well, I don't need to be with you, because that means you can't take care of me. I'm trying to help y'all, man. I'm trying to help us. Because this is the reason why there's so much dysfunction, especially in relationships that end up leading into marriage. And so oftentimes the marital frustrations that we have, they weren't marital frustrations from the beginning. They were dating frustrations. And they never got rectified and reconciled. And so now they became married, and now it became so heavy to bear. Does their character look like Jesus? When you see this person, do they remind you of Jesus? Galatians chapter 5, here's what it says. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, meaning the person who has the Spirit of God, who's walking with Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When you see this list, does the person that you're dating right now, do they remind you of these things? Do they look like Jesus? Do they encourage you to grow in your relationship with Jesus? Do they strengthen you in your walk with Christ? And that can't just be one-sided. It can't just be where one person is encouraging the other person. It has to be both. There has to be both people working together, growing together in a relationship with God. And I know for some of us, this might be really, really hard to hear, because that means you might need to actually start assessing the people that you're looking at being with, or even assess the person that you're with right now. And I know it's tough, but I'm trying to save your life. Baywatch. Trying to help you. Do you have people around you to give you sound, godly wisdom pertaining to that person? Like when you bring that person around other godly people, you know, hey, tell me what you think about them. Because I want you to know you have blind spots. Like people see things that you and I don't see. So when you bring people around community, this is why connect groups are so important. This is why we're always telling you need to get in a connect group, because what happens now is when you're in community, you can begin to bring that person around the community, and the community can kind of begin to see like, okay, the oil might be on him or her. That's just, you know, spiritual term for marriage material. Or they'll see like, I don't know. I don't get a good vibe. Let me kind of see that person a little bit more. And then the more you see him, it's like, I don't really think so. Something's off about this person. I mean, they're cool, but I don't know if they're cool for you. You need people in your life to tell you that. You don't need people in your life to co-sign with dysfunction. That's not a good friend. A good friend would be like, listen, this person that you dating, they jacked up. You probably need to leave them. It ain't like y'all married. Just go on and call it off. Because it ain't going nowhere. Oh my goodness, but I love them so much, and they buy me flowers, and they do this, and they do that, and they bought me these new Jordans, and oh my goodness, they did this, and they did that, da, 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 da. But where are they? What are they doing for your soul? They physically abuse you. They verbally abuse you. Y'all dating, and they sleeping with people. And you settle for that? When God has made you a royal priesthood, and you settle for scraps? When God has something better for you, don't settle. Don't settle. Don't lower your standard because you want to be with somebody. Keep the standard raised and watch God send somebody if that's his will. Amen. But you need people around you just to keep it, can I say, just to keep it 100 with you. I'm glad that I had people in my life that kind of ran off some people that I was like, you know, bro, you know, they look good and you know, got a little bit of Jesus. Could it work? A little bit. Go to church once a month, but a little bit, you know. Everybody got it. They on a journey together, you know. We're on a spiritual journey. Doesn't mean you got to be on a journey with them. I thank God that I had people around me to be like, man, bro, I think this is a bad decision. And they might eventually be the person that you're supposed to be with, but just because that's the case doesn't mean it's supposed to be right now. You need wisdom around you to be able to give you some solid biblical advice to help you see things that you may not normally see, which leads me to the third one. And I'm gonna just be real with you guys, y'all. This is the most difficult principle right here. The most difficult, this is the one I've been wrestling with all week long, because I know our culture is flooded with it. And I know oftentimes we've had experiences where we struggle in this area, but it's something that the Bible speaks about that we have to have, especially in dating, so that way our marriages can be healthy. And that is this: you need to date with purity. Amen. With purity. And this is hard to hear because I know culture is blitzing us with all of these different ideologies and all of these different things and encouraging us to do this. But I want us to also know this. This is what 1 John 2:16 says, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. That when it comes to pursuing a relationship or being in one, that purity is one of the most important elements. And I'm talking about sexual purity. Being sexually pure in the relationship. I want you to know that the enemy is going to tempt you and the other person to compromise in this area, and he's been doing a great job at it for decades and centuries. The Bible talks so much about this word or this phrase called sexual immorality. Matter of fact, in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says this, for this is God's will. This is your sanctification. And sanctification just simply means to be made more like Jesus. In other words, to grow. He says that you keep away from sexual immorality. Here's what Paul is saying. If you want to grow spiritually, you got to keep yourself sexually pure. In other words, he's saying, if you're not sexually pure, you're not going to grow. You got to flee from it. He says, you got to keep away. I don't know if you guys have ever played that game, keep away before, you know, or like kind of like monkey in the middle, you know what I'm saying? You're throwing a ball at one person. Stay away. Stay away. The Bible has very strong language. It says, keep away and run, flee, all this type of stuff. Don't negotiate with it, because 9 times out of 10, you're going to lose. And more than likely, the person that you're interested in dating or the person that you're dating, I'm pretty sure there's some type of attraction to them. Let's just call it what it is. And there's nothing wrong with that. Where the issue comes is when I begin to practice certain things in dating that are only reserved for the next season called marriage. Yeah. I got to date with purity. I want us to understand something about sexual intimacy. I'm going to talk about this in the next few weeks. It is a gift from God. Let's not condemn the gift because it's been misused. It is a gift from God. God gave the gift. And back in Genesis, he told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. How do you think that happened? Come on, let's be real, church. How do you think they became fruitful? Just by saying, we're going to think about fruit and we're going to think about kids. And boom, they're going to just, no. There was some worship going on, if you will. Oh, you didn't know that sexual intimacy is an act of worship? Romans chapter 12, present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. When I present my body to God, this is worship. When I do this with my spouse, in which sexual intimacy was reserved for, this is an act of worship, which could almost go to say that whatever you present your body to is what you worship. Are you presenting your body to God or to that person? It's an act of worship. And what Paul says here is, I want you to flee from sexual immorality. And then he says this, that each of you knows how to control his own body. Back in 1 Thessalonians 4, his own body in holiness and honor, not with lustful passions like the Gentiles or like people who don't know God. He says, this means that one must not transgress against another and take advantage of a brother or sister in this manner. I love that Paul says this, that when we engage in sexual activity, we are taking advantage of each other. We're not honoring God in this if we're doing this apart from marriage. He says, because the Lord is an avenger of all these offenses. And as we also previously told and warned you, for God has not called us to impurity, but to live in holiness. Consequently, here's what it says. For some of us who are like, Pastor, this sounds so old and outdated. This like I hear what you're saying, but like I don't agree with it. Here's what it says. Anyone who rejects this doesn't reject man, but God who gives you his Holy Spirit. So you're not rejecting me. You're really going against God. And last time I checked, God was the one who designed sexual intimacy, so I think he has the right to be able to define it. But what culture is trying to do is redefine something that it never had the authority to do in the first place. God gave it as a gift. Culture now has perverted that gift, which means to use it for the wrong reason. The word sexual immorality here is actually the Greek word porneia. Sound familiar? It's where we get the English word pornography. And it means sexual activity outside of the bonds of marriage. And this even goes for those of us who are married. Like, just because you're married doesn't mean that you stop practicing sexual purity. This is how affairs end up happening. This is how stepping outside of relationship begins to happen, because ultimately what happens is we fail to realize that God wants us to be sexually pure by the power of His Spirit and by His grace. This is how people get addicted to pornography in marriage, because it's like we let our guard down. I want you to know something, that the enemy, as Jesus told Peter, desires to sift you as wheat. He desires to take your life out. He desires to ruin your life. And one of the biggest ways he does that is through sexual immorality. All day long. You look all throughout the Bible. People lost kingdoms because of sexual immorality. People lost status in relationships because of sexual immorality. People committed crazy crimes, have sex with somebody that was not their wife or husband. The enemy has been doing this for ages. And Paul says here, I want you to flee it. Ephesians 5 and 3, here's what he even says this. I love this translation in NIV. It says, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Not even a slither. Because if you open up the door, if it's just barely cracked, you are giving the enemy a foothold. And he will come in like a flood and he will mess up your life. He will begin to destroy things in your life. I was talking with a good friend of mine. I was preparing this message, and we were just kind of sharing and kind of going over notes. And the one thing he said that is so powerful, he says, people don't understand. You are one sexual act. You are one lustful act from being considered a pedophile. You are one sexual act from being locked up for prostitution. You are one lustful decision from encouraging sex trafficking. Like, we don't realize the gravity of this thing. And if this is hard to receive, it's hard to preach, but it's the truth, and the truth is the only thing that can set us free. And God says, in your dating season, I want you to practice purity. Do you want to know why so many abortions happen? It happens because there is sexual immorality taking place. You want to know why Plan B pills are so popular? Because people plan to have sex with one another and don't want to deal with the ramifications of it, i.e. being pregnant. It's ugly. It's dark. It's demonic. It is a stronghold. And Paul says, I don't even want you dealing, like, run from it. Don't even let there be a hint in it. This is why in the Old Testament, when God gave the Ten Commandments, there was two in particular that he said. He said, thou shalt not covet another man's wife. Why would he have to say that? Because people were doing crazy stuff. Like, why would he have to say, like, don't commit adultery? Because sexual immorality was running through the people of God. You had husbands having sex with daughters. You had fathers having sex with daughters and husbands having sex with other family members and things like that. It was running rampant. And God says, I want you to live with purity. I want you to function with purity. I read this report this past week from a guy by the name of Dr. Ray Short. He's a professor at the University of Wisconsin, and he did a study and found a few facts. I wanted to share a few. He said, number one, having premarital sex, meaning sex outside of God's plan of marriage, may fool you into marrying a person who is not right for you. He ain't making this up. Studies have been done. You end up with a person that you're not supposed to be with because the sex was good. Can I be real? Because it got you all twisted up. So now you end up lowering your standard. And you end up with a person that you're not supposed to be with. And now you end up in this place where you feel like you can't even leave them. Stronghold! It's not who you're supposed to be with. Then he says this, and this is the heartbreaking one. Persons and couples who have had premarital sex are more likely to have extramarital affairs. Because when you open yourself up to this demonic practice of stepping outside of God's will, if it's not broken, then you set yourself up for more later on. And this is how the enemy begins to ruin marriages, because strongholds haven't been broken. This is why relationships and dating, especially often dating itself, often fall apart or don't function right, because you're practicing something that is not meant for this season. God has no problem with you being sexually intimate as long as it is within the parameters in which he established. Sexual intimacy and sexual activity is like a fire. If it's contained, it can warm up a house. If it's properly controlled, it could be of great benefit to warming up the whole house. If it's not in its proper context, it can burn your house down. And what has happened in our culture is sexual intimacy has been so perverted to the point where now the enemy has convinced us, just test drive. Just get a preview. Because, I mean, you know, if y'all ain't gelling sexually, then it's not going to work, right? Just give it a test drive. Now, no harm is going to come in test driving. It's not like we think about it from the aspect of test driving a car. Like, well, I didn't buy the car. You're right, but you still put miles on that car that you're thinking about buying. Therefore, it now has depreciated in value. So God says, I want you to flee this. And practicing purity is not just having what culture says safe sex. It means to avoid sexual activity altogether. So there's no need for morning after pills. There's no need for plan B. There's no need for condoms. I was having a conversation with a pastor some years ago, and he was telling me something that I wanted to almost like punch him in the face for. And he I had that pastoral moment. And this is what he said. He said, man, I already know some of my kids are going to have sex. So you know what I do? I just tell them, like, yo, I'm just going to give you a condom just to be safe. What? Really? Yeah, because, I mean, I don't want them to get pregnant and get an STD and stuff like that. So it's like me saying to my kids, I know you're going to rob the bank. Let me tell you how so you don't get caught. So now I'm endorsing this. Some of us are messed up right now. I can see it. You're like, well, I don't agree with that. You're endorsing it. Because that's not God's will. God says abstain from it. Flee from it. There's a season for it. And trust me, when you enter that season, you will be grateful for it. But now is not the time. Now is not the time. You don't have the license to do this right now. Mm. Imagine if people were out here driving without licenses, wrecking people's lives. And when we function without a license to do the very thing that God has called us to do, then what happens is we end up wrecking ourselves. And culture and friends and family may deem these things acceptable, but it does not mean it is right. And we don't practice purity in dating to avoid from catching things and such. And we do so to honor God with our body. So I don't flee from sexual immorality because I don't want to get pregnant or because I don't want to get STD and things like that. No, I do this because I want to honor God. Because this is God's will, and He's first place in my life, and I don't want to grieve Him. And I also want you to know that if you have fallen in this area, there is grace for you, and you can still move forward if you come back to Him and you confess it to Him. He will make you new. He will cleanse you from the inside out. I want you to know that. I want you to believe the lie of the enemy where you're thinking, man, Pastor, I've already done this. I'm doing this right now. There's no hope for me. No, there is. The grace of God makes all things new. Let me share this last thing, and then I'll be done. This is a tough one. As we talk about dating with purity, the Bible talks about fleeing the appearance of evil. In other words, avoiding anything and everything that may cause me to fall. And one of the biggest contributors to sexual activity, especially in dating, and this is tough to even say, but it is true. The numbers prove it. It has been proven over and over. Scripture even shows it is living together with somebody that you are not married to. It is one of the biggest contributors to this. If you live with somebody that looks good, that smells good, that sounds good, that you dated, what do you think is going to happen at some point? Can we just be real? You keep on dancing around this fire, tiptoe around this thing, double dutch with it. Eventually, and science backs this up, studies back this up. Statistics say that 50 to 80% of relationships that start with cohabitation are likely to be divorced for those when they get married. That there is a 50 to 80% chance of experiencing divorce if I was living with the person and practicing sexual activity. I don't know about you guys, man, but that does not sound good. And I want to practice purity. And I want to put myself in a position to flourish, which also means you got to set some parameters. Like, you're living separately. It means things like, yo, I can't stay at your crib past a certain hour. We can't Netflix and chill. Past 11 o'clock, you know. Not a good idea for us to be in a dark room watching a movie. Oh, y'all want to talk back to me now? Y'all getting real quiet. Let's be honest. Can we just please be real? That if we want to date with purity, that we gotta set ourselves up to be able to walk in it. And we gotta be intentional. And I like how 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, Paul says, flee from youthful passions. Flee, run, get out, run, get out, run, get out. Get out. Somebody say get out. Don't stick around. Get out. Run. And it goes back to a story back in Genesis where this guy by the name of Joseph found himself in a very compromising situation where a woman tried to make some moves on him. And the Bible says she was very, very forceful. She was looking good, y'all. Nice in the face, thick in the waist, that whole thing. Oh, y'all don't believe me? She was Potiphar's wife. She was an Egyptian. They only married the best looking of people back then. So when she comes to Joseph, she says, Joseph, tell nobody, I'm gonna sleep with you. And she came after him day in and day out. And then one time she came up to Joseph and tried to sneak up behind him. She set it up where nobody else was in the house. It's just me and you, Joe. Just me and you. Got the candles lit. Got Netflix over there. I ordered takeout. It's just me and you. And the Bible says that she tried to actually grab a hold of him. And the Bible says Joseph ran. That's right. And he ran. Homeboy was out. Usain Bolt on him. Out. So much to the point where he ran so hard that his clothing ripped in her hand, which she then used to try to go and blackmail to say that he made a move on her, which was not the case. But in the sovereignty of God, God worked it all out and promoted Joseph in the story. But the principle was that Joseph didn't hang around, he ran. He didn't bargain. He said, oh, you know, just one little kiss. No, he didn't do that. So I'm out of here. Because one, I love my God too much, and you kind of look good. I'm out. Can we be real? Paul says flee sexual immorality. Practice impurity means saying no. Let me say it like this. It means saying no to what feels good and saying yes to God who is good. Amen. That's what practicing purity is all about. Saying no to the things that may feel good and saying yes to the one who is good. And you may be saying or thinking, Pastor, this is all tough. Like, this is so tough. But the reason why I'm communicating this to you is because I'm trying to save your life. I'm trying to help you not wreck your life. I'm trying to keep you from going down this destructive path. And would you rather deal with the temporary pain of disciplining yourself today or deal with the pain of regret later? I'm trying to move you down the right path to date with purity. So as the people of God, we're going to honor God in this season of our relationship. We're going to date the way that God wants us to. We're going to safeguard it. Because the person you may be dating may be the person that God wants you to be with. Awesome. Honor God in this season. Do the right thing. And I know what this requires for some of us. Because even as we're talking about knowing your purpose and having the right priorities and dating with purity, I know that that means like some sacrifices have to be made. But let me help you understand something. No sacrifice for God that is ever made is ever wasted. And obedience is actually always better than sacrifice. It is far better for me to obey the will and word of God than to sacrifice obeying the will and word of God to get a temporary high. I want us to date with purpose and with priorities and with purity. God is calling us to upgrade to a new level of dating. I believe that God wants to change the narrative of what dating looks like in this season. And this isn't just for those of us who are like young adults. You know, you're engaged or whatever the case may be. This is for those of us who may be single. You may be up there in age. You may be divorced. You may be widowed. And you're in this place again where you're looking to date. Awesome. This word and the principles that God gives us, he wants us to apply those. So that way we can have a healthy relationship. So that way we can prepare ourselves to experience the next season, if that's God's will, which is marriage. He wants us to lay a good foundation. He wants us to honor him. And for some of us, that means you may be dating right now and you're not doing so with a purpose. You may be dating right now, but your priorities are out of line. You may be dating right now and the area of purity is out of step with God's will. Here's what I want to admonish and encourage you and challenge you to do today. You need to turn from this and turn to God. Confess to him today where you've fallen out of his will, but also know that when you turn to him, he not only forgives you of your sin, but he gives you the grace to move forward. So even if you've messed up in this area, even if you've fallen short in this area, Jesus says, I'm here with you to help you up by my grace so that way you can walk down the path that I have for you. That there is no bondage. That yes, you may have done things poorly, and yes, you may have made some poor choices, and yes, you may have done some things that did not line up with my word, and yes, you may have gone against what I told you to do, but I want you to know it has not changed my love for you. My love for you is still the same, and my love for you can still set you free, and my love for you can still cleanse you and give you a new beginning. I want you to know that today. So he says this in John 8 and 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have of the light of life. And you may have been walking in darkness for some time, even in this area of dating. But can I encourage you today to follow a better way? His name is Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And I guarantee you that when you begin to make the decision to follow Jesus with your life, you will see your dating begins to change. You will see that the areas in your life that you didn't think you could be free from, you will experience freedom from. I want you to know, for those of us in here who find ourselves in this sexual stronghold right now, this sexual bondage right now, I want you to know that Jesus can and will set you free if you would present yourself to him today. That he would give you the grace to be able to move forward. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 that when sexual temptation comes, that he will give you a way of escape by his grace. That you can say no. That's how good he is. He says, I know that you're going to be tempted in different things, but I'm going to give you the grace to be able to say no. And even if you said yes out of my will, I would give you the grace to be able to move forward, to turn away from it. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, here's the